I was receiving such a blessing from that that I was just wondering if there was another one coming down the pike there. We're so thankful to be here with you this evening, and thankful that the Lord laid it on your heart to be at this Bible conference this year. You know, this has been going on for a long time now, and a lot of us have known each other for most of our lives. And what a wonderful fellowship it is when we come together around the Word of God and around the tables that He provides. I always love to hear Brother Dennis speak. Let's go ahead one more time and look to the Lord before we get started here. Heavenly Father, oh Father God, we just love you. And we come before you at that throne of grace, Father, and we thank you so much for the privilege of standing before your throne of grace and of lifting each other up in prayer. We just lift this service, Father, and the rest of this Bible conference up for your ministrations. We just ask, Father, your will and your way in all of it, worked out in each heart, Father, that each one that will receive that which you have prepared your word to provide in their life. Father, we know that you are an awesome God, and truly, Father, to tell that would take a lot more than all the preachers that could stand in this pulpit. No one can really tell the greatness and the excellency, Father, of your nature. We thank you for letting us partake in that nature, Father, through our obedience to you. We thank you, Father, for the new life that we now have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, as my brother's already said, that he was willing to come in a body of flesh and to die on Calvary's tree so that we might have eternal life in him. But Father, we know it doesn't end there, and that's just the beginning of the story in the believer's life. We just want to give you praise this evening, Father, and we just ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking on this particular verse, Dennis was out there traipsing around the edge of my lesson in places there. Praise the Lord. That's why we have so many teachers over here. It's wonderful. And the 22nd verse of Ephesians, he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Anything you may require, his perfect salvation, his awesome salvation has supplied for you to live the life that he has. If you want to get a few of those things down on paper, well, Paul's already done it. Right here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a whole list of things that God has done through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. He has enabled us to live a victorious life, even with that old sin nature. He's enabled us. And the thing is, I guess, do we have the unction? Do we have the what it takes to reach up and take what he's provided for us? Are you going to eat at the table? Or are you just going to wander around out there and pick berries off bushes? That's kind of the choice you make. You want the choices of morsels? He provides those. There's nothing trite about what he provides for you and I as his children. And he goes way over the top for us. I'm going to start at the beginning. Because we're talking about an awesome salvation, aren't we? An awesome salvation. What did it take to provide that salvation? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? He wasn't religious enough. He didn't give enough money. He didn't go to church enough. He didn't shake the preacher's hand enough. He didn't grease the preacher's hand enough. No. Because he has accepted the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I've said this before, and it always pops up and gets me right here. There are only two classes of people in the world. We can divide them all up if we want to, however we want to. God only sees two. He sees those that have the Son, that wonderful, amazing, miraculous salvation. And then he sees those who are dead already because they do not have the Son of God in their heart. Holy Spirit has not come to bless their life because they have not accepted. Ephesians is a wonderful place to find a lot of the things that we have in that great salvation. And the very moment you believe, you were enabled to access all the supply that he had created for you to live the life that he's already planned out for you. It's already down. He's already planned it. And he says, the moment you believe, in Ephesians chapter 1, here, the same chapter of Ephesians. So what a rich book. The moment you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession, being purchased. And when you think of the riches that purchased us, God's own blood in the body of flesh purchased us from the sin market of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful opportunity to have all of the provision that he's provided for us in that excellent salvation that he planned before the foundations of the world for us. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That drink offering that Paul talks about, it's that which is poured on that burnt sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. I believe that's what Paul said when he was ready to be sacrificed. He was ready to be poured out as a drink offering on his service to the Lord. I'm going to take you to a place this evening where our main text is going to be over in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. And we're going to find out what the motivation was. What motivated the God of the whole universe, the creator of everything, the one that holds everybody's life in his hands, what motivated him to desire to die for those two people that sinned against him in that garden? What motivated him to do that? To save a race, the race that he had created. What motivated him to do that? Was it his omnipotence? Was it his all-knowing? What was it? His power? It was love. And that is the power of God. Love is the power of God. That is what motivates him. And all you have to do is pick up his book and look into it. And you'll find out that that's the truth. Love is what motivates him. He does everything based on his love. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all those things because of his great love, I believe. I believe that it takes love. You know, it does in your life, in my life. We have to come to love him as we're supposed to love him. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves before we can truly accept the things that he has for us. Holy Spirit's in there. Now, you can keep shoving Holy Spirit as far over in your life as you want to. And you can keep on petting the flesh and the devil and the world over here on this side and stroking all that and letting that grow in your life. But it grows like a malignancy. That's what it grows like. And his love, it only refreshes, it only renews. Paul said, you know, we are renewed day by day. You know, we're delivered as sheep for the slaughter in Romans 8. And we are made new every day, every day. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. As members of so many aspects of God's creation, as far as he's concerned, as his husbandmen, as his soldiers, as his all of the things that we are in Christ Jesus, all motivated by love. Without love, there is no life in Christ Jesus. There is none. Even though you might have it positionally, there is no, in this world, life in Christ Jesus. There is no work for the Lord without his love. There is no reaching others for him without his love. And his love has to be active in your life. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. for God is love. And I want you to count, I've already counted, there are at least 21 places in these verses here, from verse 7 to verse 21. There are over 21 mentions of that. I believe I won't count them again. But there are all the times that love is mentioned, all the times, and everything consists by His love for us. That's what caused Him to decide to die on Calvary's cross to save us from our sin, to restore that relationship that we lost in Eden, to bring us back to a place where that as innocent children we could receive Him and His salvation. We could receive all of that wonderful plan and purpose that He wrote for each one of our lives before the foundations of the world. Now, if I were God, and I'm glad I'm not, but as a human being, I think in different terms than God thinks. That's why He's so awesome, because He has all the right answers, and I don't have all the right answers. I kind of think that I would stop and think real hard when after I created those two people and they did what they did. I believe I would have thought a lot harsher about them than He did. But you know, He knew. I, as a man, I wouldn't have known that. But God knew when He planned the universe, before He created anything, that those first two people were going to do that. And so we have His plan for the ages in this book right here. All the way from Eden to Revelation. We have His plan and purpose for this age that we live in. We have His plan and purpose for His people on this earth, and so on and so forth. Like I said, we used to have, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of the separation of the Jews and the Gentiles. Those aren't the two people anymore. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, barbarian or Scythian, in the body of Christ. The moment you became a member of His body, you ceased to be whatever you were before. Behold, all things were made new in your life. And He already had given you that anointing, that unction that He had planned for you in eternity past. He already has given that plan that He has on your life to you. How do you access that plan that He created for you in that wonderful, wonderful salvation that He's extended to you? Was it hard for you to come to Him? I think it's harder for us sometimes as believers to come to Him on His basis than it is a lot of times as sinners coming for redemption. I think sometimes that we get all caught up in all kinds of different things, and even in ministries, we get caught up in ministries sometimes and things that kind of keep us from the presence and the plan that God has for us. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, I don't think that that just means that we have eternal life through His sacrifice. I believe that means we may live through Him. He's been sealed in there for a reason. He's sealed in there to lead, guide, and direct you in that perfect plan and purpose that He planned for your life. And it's an awesome plan. I'm going to tell you what. I used to think when I was out there in the world as a young man that I had it all going on. I had it all going on up here. I had it all going on here and everywhere else. I just thought it really had all the answers to all the problems of the world. And I didn't have any problems. Oh, when I met Jesus Christ, I knew I had a lot of problems. I had a whole lot of problems that needed to be taken care of. And because He loved me before the foundations of the world, He took care of that. He knew I was going to be one of those who would accept His finished work, would accept the free gift. What have you done with the free gift since you got it? Are you allowing Him to work through you? Are you seeking His advice on your life? All of the things that you get involved in, are they according to His plan and purpose for your life? It's easy for us to wander out of that plan and purpose, isn't it? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, and we are all prone to wander. We will all, at some time or another, depart from the plan and purpose that God has for us. And I think the biggest thing that we miss is that relationship with Him on a daily basis, that fellowship with Him. When we're out of fellowship with God, God hasn't gone anywhere. He's still, just as the father of the prodigal, He's standing right there with His arms outstretched, waiting for you to come back. That's how miraculous His salvation is. He never will leave you nor forsake you. He's waiting for you to finally smarten up and accept what He's got for you instead of what you've got for you. And I'll tell you this, especially young people, He's got a lot better things for you than you can ever come up with on your own. He really does. Because that life that you lived before you came to the Lord, and that life that you lived before you accepted the plan and purpose for your life, it's nothing. Paul said, you know what, I think the troubles of this world, of this life, are nothing when they're compared with the glory that's to come. And that's true. And he wants that glory to shine in each one of you. He wants that glory to be evident as you reflect his nature in your life through love for him and for others. Reflect his love back to others. If you have loved your neighbor as yourself, then what have you done? You have fulfilled the law of Christ. You have fulfilled the law if you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I'm here to tell you, a lot of us ain't real lovable. And it's harder to love the unlovely than it is to love the lovely. If there's something about somebody that we really like, well, it's not hard to love that person. But if there's something about that person that chafes us, then it's really, really hard for us to get on board. And that's the one reason I don't have the mind of Christ, you see, in that way, as far as my sin nature is concerned, because I judge people. I'm a human being, and I see things in people. He sees them too, but he's forgiven them. And he doesn't have any trouble loving you. He doesn't have any trouble wherever you are, because that's where he takes you. It says, when we were yet his enemies in Romans, that he died for us. He chose to die for us. When we were all the children of disobedience and the children of wrath, over in the second chapter of Ephesians, he, but God, who had the plan, died for us. He made it possible for us to be with him, seated in the heavenlies, even though we're struggling along in these old bodies that keep getting older and keep getting frailer and doing it our own way. It's important that we have his support in this life. I do not know. I'm always at a loss how that those who don't know the Lord deal with tragedy in their life. I don't know how they deal with it. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think three times in this particular reading here that he says that. It was God that initiated love. God is of God, of love. He is love, and love is of God. And he is the one that is the one who came up with love. And a being of love, you know what he created you for? Not just to do his will. He wants you to do his will, but he wants you to love him. He is a being of pure love, and he wants to be loved in return. And that's what he desires from his children, that they love him enough that they will obey him and therefore be able to reach out to others. And Paul says, oh, I love it, especially those of the household of faith. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ already, he wants us to reach out to each other, to be there for each other. How many times do you see a brother and you think, you know, there's something wrong going on with that, but you don't open your mouth? Well, that's probably none of my business. Well, it might be the Lord's business for you. So it might be good for you to open your mouth. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Does that follow? As members of the Adelphos, those born of the same womb, the brethren, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us to the point that that is what causes us to function under his authority. That's what causes us to function as new creatures in Christ Jesus, is if we follow him and we love one another. No man hath seen him. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given to us his Spirit. There's that sealing again. There's that baptism again into the body of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise once more. Sometimes I think we feel like God's forsaken us. We feel like he's not listening to us. We feel like we have no control. The last statement's true. You have no control. But he does. And he will give you control over whatever it is that's trying to eat you alive in this life. That thing that you're dealing with the most, that hurts you the most, that pulls you down the most. When you see people you love hurting, when you see children in some of the dire straits that we see children in this world today, love is the one thing, the love of God, that's missing so greatly in our society today. The love of God, and then, oh, I just love the way that he puts it here in this particular thing, as love covers a multitude of sin. Love helps in all kinds of situations. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. If you confess that he is the Son of God, that he is very God himself, that he is the Christ, he is the promised seed, he is the one that Dennis was talking about in the Old Testament. All of those prophecies that went forth on him, that he would come. And they could have known. I look at Caiaphas, and I look at all of the Pharisees, and I think, you know, if you knew your own scriptures, you'd know. This has to be him. This has to be the Christ. And you see Caiaphas kind of getting close every once in a while. He kind of gets just right up against it. And just about the time you think Caiaphas is going to say, yeah, that's him, Caiaphas pulls something else to cause problems for the Savior. And we know and have believed that love, the love that God hath for us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We live a life. We have a life in his love. We have a love that directs us, coming straight from the one that created us, straight from the one that created the plan and purpose for our lives. Herein is our love made perfect. And that means complete. It's what it means. Made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He told his disciples, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Do you see evidence of that in the world where Christianity is concerned anymore? There's a lot of hatred out there in the world for Christian people. Even in some circles, I think, where that God is supposed to be, they're the one that they follow. There's just a lot of unlove in this world. And what's the opposite of love? We'd say hate. And yes, it is. They hated him without a cause. And they will hate you without a cause. If you're not going through some kind of persecution in your life, if you're not suffering through some kind of thing, then you're probably not very visible as a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Paul put that as a benchmark in his life, being able to suffer for him. That there is, be times, even chastisement from the Father for his children. Because whoever he loves, he chastens. Whoever calls him daddy, he chastens. And he directs and he shoves this way and that so that we can work out that salvation. It's not supposed to be easy, folks. It sounds like it might be, you know, when you think about how simple salvation is. We can complicate it. We can put all kind of barriers up for salvation. And a lot of people do, who have a cross on their door. They put things between the believer and God that you have to do, religious things that you have to perform. And, of course, he doesn't require any of that. We're thankful that he doesn't, because I'll tell you what, I'm afraid I'd be a very sore failure if I were living under the law, if I were living under that kind of judgment and that kind of chastisement where that for disobedience you could be struck dead, then I probably wouldn't be standing here preaching this evening. So we're thankful that we have a loving God and that he desires the best for us. Do you think he loved the people that who had to perish in the Old Testament because they worshipped idols and that? Yeah. Yeah. Some of those unlovely people, but he loved them. Herein is our love made perfect, and we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Says in one place, it says to arm yourself likewise with the mind of Christ. And he says, you have not yet suffered under blood. You haven't suffered under blood. It's not too heavy a burden if he's carrying it. If you keep on carrying it around, it gets mighty tiresome. It gets to where you're just drugged down, you're beat down, you're depressed, you're all out of sorts and everything else. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. He has to handle it, and He loves you enough that He will willingly take that off of your shoulders. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication. There is no fear in love, one of my favorite verses. And he's talking, of course, about God's love. There is no fear in God's love. But you know, we fear the brethren. We fear each other. We fear what might be going on in our brother's mind, or in his teaching, or in his doctrine. We fear all those things. But there is no fear in love. But perfect love, God's love, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And he's talking about fearing the things of God, fearing the people of God, fearing those things which God has for you, having a whole lot of care, having a whole lot of nervousness about things in this world, taking things in this world too much under our wing. We want to try to straighten everything out, don't we? We want to try to straighten people out. We want to see people believe things that we already believe, experience things that we've already believed, that we've already done. But there's only one way, and that's to allow Him to work in their lives. All you can do is pray and be a witness for them. Love them. We love Him, again, because He first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? How can you do that? But yet every day we see it happening in the world. If your skin's a different color, if you're a different sex, if you're from a different country, if you're from a different culture, we can hate people. We are quite capable of hating other people. The love of God is the only thing that's going to overcome you. The love of God is the only thing that's going to overcome me and my humanness. That's the only thing that's going to overcome it. It's the love of God. So I believe that that's the most awesome thing about our God. He's all powerful. He is the creator God. He is the one that supplies my all in all. He is the one I look to for everything. But I think that's all hangs on that great love wherewith He loved us. Love is the key. It's the beginning of that plan and purpose for you and I. It's the beginning of that new life that you have in Christ Jesus when you placed your faith in what His love provided. His Son hanging on a Roman cross, bleeding out for you and for me so that we could have eternal life, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the penalty for our sins, so that we could spend eternity with Him, so that we could have a life that reflects Him and His love while we're on this earth in these bodies that are falling apart, some of us, and reflect Him because we are renewed day by day by His love and His provision in our lives. And this is a commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I love y'all so much. You're a wonderful family. All across these years, I have had some wonderful times with you in fellowship, and we've got all the representatives just about from all of the churches in this area that used to come together for this conference, and it's a wonderful thing to be with family and to have that love and that fellowship and that acceptance. I love you.